I want to look particularly at John chapter 7, verse 37 to 39, the words that Jesus called out. The occasion is the Feast of Booths or Tabernacles, the time when the Israelites each year remembered God's care for them in the wilderness, how God had brought them from the land of slavery through the wilderness to the land He'd now given them. And they were encouraged to humble themselves year by year and remember what God had done for them. At that time, at verse 37, is the last day of the feast. That's the eighth day. It was a week-long festival. And at each end, there was a special Sabbath day of no work, a day devoted to the Lord. It's the climax of the festival. The place is in Jerusalem. All the adult males were obliged by the law to go up there year by year. And they're obliged to go up three times a year. This is one of those three times. And so all the men of Israel would be there. They're in the temple. Jesus had been teaching during the week. And the situation was that there were divisions. Some of the people said, he's a good man. Some of them said, he misleads the people. Some of them said, he has a demon. Some of them were saying, he's the prophet or he's the Christ. Some of them were thinking, he's worthy of death. We should get rid of him. And the event, Jesus stands up prominently. He stands up publicly. And as you're in the temple on that day in Jerusalem, you hear a loud voice crying out and saying these words. Whatever you're doing, whether you're chatting, whether you're meditating, whether you're singing, whether you're rejoicing, your thoughts are interrupted as you hear him cry out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. In these words, in these verses, we have a great offer, the greatest of all offers. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at the offer that Jesus makes, the great offer of life. Who's it made to? It's made to everyone. Who's in the temple? Anyone, everyone. The nation of Israel comes up for this feast. Every adult male is told to come. In that temple are those who come with sincere hearts. In that temple are those who come, they're just going through the motions. This is what they do. In the temple are those who are completely ignorant of who Jesus is or what he's been teaching. In that temple are those who've listened to his teaching. In the temple are those who've listened to his teaching and who hate it and who want to get rid of him. In that temple, some of those who are plotting and planning his downfall. And to this great mixed crowd, Jesus stands up and says, are you spiritually thirsty? Then come to me and you can drink. Jesus, to the crowd of everyone who's there, says, why don't you come to me and satisfy your thirst? Some of us, we're just getting to know each other. And some of us, I haven't the foggiest who you are. But I do know that Jesus says among us, are you spiritually thirsty? Come to me and drink. Whoever you are, whatever brought you here today, whether you're feeling spiritually on a mountain or right down in a pit, Jesus says to you today, why don't you come to me and drink? Now, again, I say, who is Jesus speaking to? Who is it for? He says, if anyone thirsts, if anyone feels their need, if anyone feels the need of their soul, and we all ought to thirst, we all ought to feel the need of our soul, shouldn't we? We all ought to feel our nakedness before God. We all ought to feel our spiritual emptiness, our spiritual insufficiency. We all ought to feel our weakness. We all ought to be aware of our foolishness. We all ought to be aware of our wickedness. Just as you review, perhaps since you got up this morning, perhaps as you review since you came here last week, spiritual emptiness and wickedness and neediness. Lord, I'm so weak. And the sins I want to confess to you today, they're the same ones that I had to confess last Sunday, the Sunday before, last year, the year before, and so on. Lord, what's wrong with me? Much is wrong with me. Lord, I thirst to be something else. Lord, I thirst for something I want to know, something that's there, but I don't yet know it. I don't yet taste it as I ought to. Actually, the more we get to know the Lord, surely the more we thirst, don't we? If we're no longer ignorant of the Lord, no longer ignorant of our Maker, it's like you've opened the door, and you just peered in, and you've seen the things that are around the entrance, and you've taken a step in, and you see there what's in the entrance porch, but beyond, what treasures is this house filled with? To know God, the living God, to know the Father and the Son and the Spirit, to know the one who made this world, the Father's house that you're living in. Lord, I thirst. And the Lord Jesus stands up and says, if anybody thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If you go too long without water, you quickly feel it, don't you? I'm sure there are plenty of opportunities to get familiar with that idea. Thirst tells us that there's a lack and there's something needed. Water is something we need most of all, isn't it? Even without food, you can go longer than without water. Well, it's a great picture of the spiritual reality, isn't it? We're made for God. We need God. Our souls cry out for God. Our souls, more or less at different times, feel the emptiness, feel the weakness, feel the insufficiency, feel the brokenness, feel the wounds, feel the fallenness, feel their need to be made whole again, feel the need for God. Often we try to cover that up, paper it over, I put on a good image, I present myself a certain way, or if I fill my life, I fill my house with all the things that you can get, if I throw myself into my work, if I throw myself into my family, I can cover it up, I can quiet down the voices, but it's still there. There's only one thing that satisfies: God, the living God. Jesus says, do you thirst? And he cries out, come to me, and you won't thirst again. Now Jesus, our Lord, stands up in the temple and he cries this out. Now those of you who preach, those of you who teach, that's what we ought to do. Can the Lord stand up in the midst of anyone and everyone and his enemies and cry out, why don't you come to me and drink? Oh, we'll just whisper it in the corner. Preachers, when you stand up, whatever passage or script you've got in you, somewhere when you trace it back, when you put the parts together, there's the voice of the Saviour saying, come to me and drink. What a gracious offer this is, isn't it? When you think of the setting that he says it in. The Lord knew the hearts of all men. He knew the ones who were there plotting his downfall. He knew the ones who were going around and spreading the ideas and saying, he's got a demon. He can only do what he's doing now if Satan is controlling him. He knew the people who were saying, how can we put him to death? We don't have the power. Only the Romans have the power. How can we engineer this so that this man dies and that we remove the scum of the earth from the earth and we don't have to listen to him any longer? The graciousness of our Lord. He stands up among these people and says, why don't you come to me? I can satisfy the needs of your soul. Right. Earlier in the Gospel, chapter 4, he shows us when Jesus visited the Samaritan woman. He's passing through he's going by her village and he stops at the well. And he meets the Samaritan woman and he offers her living water, the water that satisfies. Now, that lady that day, who was she? She was a nobody. Where was she? She was nowhere. as she, it seems, tried to follow in some way the teachings that the elders among the Samaritans passed down. She was confused about it. She was ignorant. And many of the important things that they taught her were wrong. Her life was a mess. She had 5 husbands. Now she was living with another man. Now, I'd always taken that really to indicate what a sinful woman she had and what a wicked way of life she was. But I heard someone preaching on this, and they pointed out that often it wasn't the women who were in control in these situations, that it would be a man had taken her and then sent her away again. Well, maybe she's not entirely blameless if it happened so many times. But she's the victim of forces beyond her control, as well as being a sinner like the rest of us. Is she looking for the Messiah? She's just looking to fill up her bucket, to take it home for the daily needs of the family. But the Lord Jesus comes to her town. He's at her well. He's waiting for her. And she says, I've come to offer you living water. Where are you spiritually today? You're thinking, I feel dry. I feel needy. And I feel far from the Lord. And I've got to work myself back up to where I used to be. But actually, Jesus in his grace comes to your nowhere position, comes to your nowhere situation, and he says, I've actually come to bring you and to give you living water. Just go ahead and drink. That's the graciousness our Saviour offering to his enemies, offering to the nobodies, offering to the people who are nowhere. Jesus comes to you and offers life, the great offer. What are you going to do with that offer? What are you going to do with that offer today? Let's think secondly about the Lord who makes this offer. Think more about the one who's saying these words. Who is he who can do this? Now, if you know John's gospel, well, that's the great controversy in the book, isn't it? That's what John keeps showing us. Jesus testifies to himself. This is who I am. I have come from the Father. This is what I've come to do. And as he testifies, people who used to be together, they start to be divided. That's what the Word of God does. That's what your ministry does if you're ministering in the Word. It starts to separate people out. People who all seem to be joined, well, some of them are confused, but some of them are going this way and they're saying, no, this isn't what I'm interested in. This isn't what I'm looking for. I actually dislike this actively. The Word starts to send them in that direction. As for other people, the Word starts to send them in this direction. They start to say, yes, there's something here. And they go further, and eventually, by God's grace, they think, this is the Messiah. This is the promised one. This is the answer to every human need. This is the Son of God. He tells the truth. This is life. It starts to divide between them. But who can do that? Who can stand up and say, are you thirsty? Does your soul have needs? Does your soul have needs? Perhaps yours? Well, come to me and I'll satisfy them. If he's not who he said he is, then he's a maniac, isn't he? Because who can stand up and say, everybody's here, the whole nation. Most of us haven't been introduced, but I know you have spiritual needs and I know that I can meet them. Well, if that was me saying that this morning, the elders would be jumping up out of their chairs and kind of one arm here, one arm here, escort him off. And can anybody else give the message now whilst we deal with this situation? But the Lord Jesus, he's come from the Father. He says, I come from the Father, I show you the Father. I've been with you this time and now you can know what he's like. You can see the exact shape, the exact imprint, the exact image of the Father. He's the Lord of the soul. He's the master of the heart. He can say, I'll give you my spirit, and life will flow from you when I am dwelling within you. And that's who he is. He's the giver of life. At the outset of creation, God worked by his word as the Spirit brooded over the face of the waters. And for the Old Testament believers, they experienced God's Word as God's Word came to the prophets, the Spirit of Christ in them, testifying of his coming and his sufferings and of his glory. God reveals himself through his Son, working by the Spirit. That's who he is. He is the one who is the light and the life of all mankind, as John says earlier in his gospel, the satisfier of all. There's the key. It's him himself. He says, come to me. Now, what do we do to receive? Because he says, you're thirsty, you drink. You're thirsty, there's a container over there at the back, there's water, you drink. But what does it mean to come to Jesus and drink? Well, the key's in the door. It's in verse 38. He who believes in me. Just like in chapter 6, when he said, you need to feed on me. I'm living bread. You need to eat. And then he says, you need to believe on me. It means to see him as he is, to believe that he is who he claimed to be. He came from the Father into this world to give life to the world. He is the Son of the Father. He is the way back to the Father. And so to believe that our life is reorientated around that, the belief which isn't just in the head, but the belief, the kind of belief which changes the direction of life. You believe that there are evil men who are perhaps plotting things, maybe, in Uwaga this week. Then you think, oh, I'm actually going to change. I'm not going to go to the place where all these people gather at that time. It's a belief that it's not just in your head, so that if somebody gives you a test, you know, Phil stands up next week and says, well, what did I say last week? You know, said there might be these incidents, possibly. And he says, right, I'll give you a gold star because you got the marks. Now you actually change. It's a real belief, isn't it, as opposed to a theoretical one. A belief which leads us to rest our all on him. To say, actually, I'm not going to have the other strategies for impressing God anymore. I'm not going to establish before God that I'm a spiritual superman, because I'm not. But all my standing now is in Jesus, and I'm going to follow him. Like Ruth in Ruth chapter 1. It says, where you go, I'll go. Where you lead, I'll follow. Where you rest, I'll rest. Where you take me to serve, where you take me to die, there I'll serve. Where, there I'll die. Your Father will be my Father. Your God will be my God. We won't now be separated. That kind of belief, to entrust ourselves to him, is personal. He says, come to me. I will give you rest. I will satisfy your thirst. It's personal. You're not coming to a list of ideas about Christ. You're not coming to a seminary to learn the teachings about Christ. You're not coming to church to hope that some of the atmosphere of Christian things will kind of rub off on you. You're coming to him himself, to Christ. I wonder if you find it as easy as I do to kind of fall short of that, to fall into the Christian habits, to be around Christian people and doing Christian things. But Jesus says, actually, if you want to drink, you have to drink. If you want to no longer be thirsty, you have to get the water. If you want to get to Timbuktu, then a picture of petrol or diesel isn't going to get you there, is it? A sheet of information about food isn't going to stop you from starving. You go to the restaurant and say, you point on the menu, I'll have one of those, and then they bring you a photocopy and say, here it is, sir, here it is, madame. You're going to go home hungry. Don't come to a teaching about Christ or to hear about Christ and stop there. Come to Christ. He who believes in me, let him come to me, he says, and drink. Now, thanks be to God. He doesn't say, well, your coming is so weak, it's so faulty. Your way of coming, it's so pathetic, it's so intermittent, it's so on and off. There was a woman who had a need, who had that flow of blood for years. And she was so afraid, she was so timid, she didn't dare to speak to him. She followed him in the crowd. I wonder, she was kind of edging a bit closer, and she's thinking, do I dare to get any closer? I'm getting really close now. Now I could actually touch him. She touched him, and she was healed. She was healed at that moment. Yes, later, he helped her to say, he's healed me, to tell others. But he didn't hold back his grace, hold back his mercy until that moment. That was at the moment that those feeble, doubting, fearing little fingers just touched the hem, that the life flowed. That's the grace of our Lord. Our faith is weak and will be weak, but his goodness is a mighty torrent to all who reach out to him in that faith. He said to the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, verse 14, whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. He didn't say, well, you're quite far back with your heart weak at the moment, but, you know, give it some time, we could get to this place. No, he says, here's a fountain of living water from the living God for you today. If you like quaint old English, maybe never had the opportunity, but I love this from the... This was in 1599 Geneva Bible notes, so the translation notes in the Geneva Bible from the Reformation. So there are only two principles of our salvation. The one is to be thoroughly touched with a true feeling of our extreme poverty. The other is to seek in Christ only, whom we catch hold of by faith, the abundance of all good things. Two principles of our salvation: to be thoroughly touched with the feeling of our extreme poverty, the other to seek in Christ alone the abundance of all good things, because they are in him. We just need to touch him. Let's think thirdly about the thing being offered, the offerer itself. What does the Lord offer? Life. What is meant by this life? Life is well pictured by water, isn't it? Because it's so essential to it. And when you're thirsty, a good drink of water, so refreshing, energizing. It cleanses. What's the hardest place of all to live? To live in the desert, because there's no water there. And you go on Google Maps or Google Earth, look at the satellite pictures, see where the towns sprung up over time. They sprung up where there's water. They're by the rivers. There's life, and there people can live. When God planted the Garden of Eden, he put that river in there, which flowed out in four directions, a great sign that life was intended to flow to the world from Eden. As Adam faithfully served God, he would take life to the world with him, to the four corners, the four points of the compass. In the book of Revelation, there's a river that flows from where? Flows from the throne of God and the Lamb. Flows out from his throne in the tree of life with the fruits for the nations, flowing from his throne. Life, energy, refreshing, cleansing, energizing life is what symbolizes, what is promised. It's the life that God has in himself, the life that Christ has in himself. What can you do by yourself? Well, did you design your lungs and manage to keep them going? You designed your heart and managed to keep it pumping? Well, we do things to take care of our bodies the best as we know how, don't we? But will your heart be beating in another day's time, in another month's time, another year's time? By God's grace, if it's his will. God, the giver of life. All life comes from him. That natural life of the body. But that's just an outflow of the fact that he has life in himself in all its fullness. And before we ever were, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, they dwelled together. They loved each other. They knew each other. They fellowshiped with each other. They communicated with each other. They enjoyed and rejoiced in each other's perfections. Now that's life. We experience some of the little rays that come through to us, shining from this great sun. But all the fullness is in Christ. And that's what he comes to bring to us. Nobody who knows God through Christ says, well, that's nice, but there's got to be something else. Those who know God through Christ, they say, that's amazing, but I need to go deeper. Scratching on the surface, what's underneath? That's life, to know God. There's still so many places in our lives that the water needs to flow, to cleanse, to renew, to refresh, to wash, to energize. And that's what Jesus promises. That's the kind of life he promises. You look at verse 38. He says, out of his heart, out of the inmost place, in some translations, out of his belly, the inner place, will flow rivers of living water. How can that be? By the Spirit, he says. Well, John explains, verse 39. By the Spirit of God, the Spirit who was given in small measure to the Old Testament church, but who's poured out on the day of Pentecost. Oops. A much vaster outpouring. Now it's thought that traditionally, but the Jews had developed this practice of, on each day of the feast, drawing water from one of the wells in Jerusalem, the well of Siloam, and pouring it out on the altar. And that it was accompanied with great joy, and especially on the last day, that there was great singing and rejoicing. And the verse of scripture would be read out as the water was poured by the priest. With joy shall we draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy we will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah 12 verse 3. It's thought by some that Jesus actually said these words at this time. And there's a difference, isn't there, between drawing water from a well and having a fountain. Because a well, you have to go there and you have to go there again, and you think, well, is the level high, is the level low? Is it going to run dry? But a fountain, it's always flowing. And a well, you may say, it's got polluted, unfortunately. The ground has gone bad. You know, the petrol station next door, or animals have died here, or whatever. But a fountain, if you get to the source, then it's pure, and it's ever flowing, and it never runs out. That is the life which the Lord Jesus gives. When his Spirit comes to dwell in you. Sometimes we may suppress his influence. Sometimes we may ignore it. Sometimes we may grieve him and chase him in a fashion. But he never abandons his people. The fountain can never be blocked up and to stay blocked up. But the Spirit is given so that there may be rivers of water which flow through every part of our life and to every part of the world. Ezekiel, in his prophecies in chapter 47, he has a vision of water, again, coming from the center, coming from the heart, just like in Revelation, from the throne in Eden, at the beginning in Eden. So there's water that's flowing from underneath the temple. And as they go out at first, it's just a trickle. And a little further on, there's a stream. And then there's a river. And then eventually the river gets so wide and so deep that the prophet in the vision, he can't even measure it. It's flowing, it's so big, it's so vast. It flows out to the world. And the fishers of men go and catch great hauls of fish in it. Well, the offer of the Lord Jesus is that can be you. That as God himself takes up his residence in the church and in each believer within the body of Christ individually, a trickle becomes a stream, becomes a flood, which goes to wash and baptize the world. That's the life which he promises, that infinite and eternal life of God himself flowing out through you. Jesus stood up among everybody and said, do you thirst? Here's what I offer you, that you become life givers. Jesus doesn't just want to wash and renew our lives. He wants to wash and renew the world. If you're thirsty, if your heart is troubled by evil, by weakness, by distance from God, by the feeling you're nobody and you're so far off the edge of the map that God can't even see you, perhaps, Jesus calls out in a loud voice so that you might hear. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers, living water. Perhaps someone here today hasn't yet come to Jesus for the first time. Are you going to find an offer like this anywhere else? Whatever you settle for is less than this. Whatever you settle for can't satisfy your soul. All the things that you're filling your life with as a substitute for Jesus, they'll all fall away. They all have their time. They all reach their level. But they're not what you're made for. They're not the God who made you, who made you for himself. You heard today, it's not complicated. It's not difficult. Jesus has done all that is necessary. How can he offer us this life? Because he took upon himself our death. How can rivers of living water flow through us? Because his blood flowed. Because he was crucified. Because the spear was plunged in his side from which blood and water flowed. How can he satisfy our thirst? Because he once had to cry out, I thirst, when he was hung up in the midday sun to die for us. Jesus took our death so that he can offer you life. And there's nothing more for you to do. The Son of God has been crucified for you. What more are you going to bring to God than that? It's like a vast empire has been laid at the feet of a king. And then you come up and say, well, I've got some old scraps of cardboard in my pocket. Can you have these as well? There's nothing more to bring. The Lord Jesus has done all. If anyone's thirst, there's nothing more left for you to do than to come. So why don't you do that today?